Revelation chapter 16, verse 8 through to 9. And the angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Scorched with great heat, it says. So we come to the fourth plague tonight. And in looking at it, what I want to do is to speak about faith. Whenever we preach the word of God, it's always unto edification. That's what we endeavor. And in preaching through things like this, I know that the flesh wants to concentrate on the prophetical and what's going to happen and put the date down and all the literal interpretation of it. But that's not the way that I proceed through the book of the Revelation. My main interest is edification of your hearts. And the Lord will minister to your soul so that whenever we go through difficult times, the word there is in our hearts to strengthen us. So I want to speak about faith tonight. Now you're probably saying, how can you preach about faith from a text like this? Faith is not mentioned in it. It doesn't say anything about belief. And that's true. The words faith or belief are not used in these two verses. But what we do have in these verses is the absence of faith. What we have in these verses is unbelief. Wicked and vile unbelief. The absence of true faith is clearly manifested in these people who are scorched with great heat and do not endure, but rather blaspheme God and do not bring him glory. And it's necessary to have faith to glorify God. And these men do not glorify him, so they do not have faith. Now, in the judgment of God upon unbelievers, because that's who's in the text here, unbelievers, the heat of the sun is intensified upon them, and the effect of that is that they are scorched. Verse 9, scorched with heat, and then verse 8, to scorch men with fire. So heat is mentioned, and fire is mentioned. They're burned. Now this word scorch does not occur much in the New Testament. I think it's only four times that I was able to find. The two of those occasions are here in our text. It means to be tortured with intense heat. They are in great pain. This fire is doing damage to them, even to their hearts, so that their hearts are even more wicked than usual in the blasphemy that pours out of their lips. So you see the effects of the scorching. They blaspheme God's name. Even though he is the one that has the power over the plagues, as it says in the text, he sent them, he can remove them, but they blaspheme his name. They don't seek him to remove them. They don't humble themselves and ask him to have mercy. They don't repent, they don't turn, they don't glorify him in any way, even through prayer. That's the problem. They don't have faith. And whenever we go through the trials of fire, the trials of scorching heat, the important thing to have is faith. Faith. And they don't have it. So there's no faith here. Maybe they had temporary faith before this. Maybe they had some profession. Maybe they had some decency. Maybe they didn't blaspheme God's name then. Maybe they kept themselves within certain bounds. But now when the scorching comes, they don't keep themselves. It all comes out. It's all manifested. It's all seen that they have no faith. It's been burned up. They don't have that which cannot be scorched. And that which endures through the trials of fire. Faith. They don't have faith. And that calls us to think about the necessity of it in saints, in Christians. So what is happening here? This scorching heat is separating the chaff from the wheat. And the chaff is being exposed. The chaff is blaspheming. You see, the citizens of Babylon and the citizens of Zion are intermingled. I don't want you to suppose that they're literal cities, you know, somewhere found on this planet. They are mystical cities. There's a world and its capital, Babylon, under the base, under the God of this world. And there's Zion, under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the heavenly Jerusalem. So it's not that Christians are in one geographical place and, you know, the people of Babylon, the worldlings, are in another geographical place. No, saints and sinners are all mixed, all intermingled. Even in the church, there may be men and women of Babylon. Even in the church, as well we know, they're all intermingled, like the wheat and the tares. And the church is in all lands and nations, and very often worldlings are intermingled amongst them, and vice versa. But when the heat goes on, when the fires intensify, when the plagues come, it is seen who are the devil's crowd and who are the Lord's people. Trials bring it out. Trials separate the chaff from the wheat. The chaff is exposed and blown away, and the true citizens of Zion are seen because they endure. They persevere unto the end. Because they have faith. So true Christians have faith. Faith that is tried in the fire, but the ungodly are scorched and blaspheme. Wickedly blaspheme. So if you think I'm going to speak about climate change tonight, you're going to be disappointed, because this is not about climate change. This is about faith and unbelief. This is about the devil's crowd and the Babylonian crowd being exposed. And the so-called faith that they have, temporary faith, superficial faith, false faith, will be burned up. It's only true faith that isn't burned up and scorched, as we'll see. So this is about faith and unbelief. You'll notice that there are no Christians here, because Christians don't blaspheme God when they get scorched. It's only the ungodly here that are blaspheming, unbelievers. So this is about a true citizen of heavenly Jerusalem having faith, and citizens of Babylon joined to idols, children of wrath, having no faith. No faith. They don't grasp God's word. So why are the saints not scorched then? Why are they not cursing and blaspheming and dishonoring God? And the only answer is, they have faith. And God's word is deep, deep within their heart. And that word doesn't get scorched. It endures, enabling them to endure and go on. The other two occurrences of this word scorched were by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One in Matthew and one in Mark. And they're both occurring in the same parable. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed and the grounds, the different grounds. I'm reading from Mark's gospel. A sower went out to sow. He came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground. Stony ground means it's going to be shallow, the seed. It's not going to be deep. It hadn't much earth, it had a little earth. Immediately it sprang up. It looked like faith. Looks like something's here. Looks like they're true people of God. They've received the word with joy. It sprung up. But something happened when the sun was up, when it was high, when it was intensified, they were scorched. Same word. I mean, the Lord is drawing us here to that parable in this vision. The same word. They were scorched. It was scorched. And because it had no root, it wasn't true faith, it wasn't deep down in the heart, because it had no root, it withered away, it became ugly. It became vile. It became loathsome and offensive, withering away and rotting. Because it was scorched. It wasn't faith, it was temporary. It wasn't saving faith. It wasn't deep in the heart. The word and faith wasn't mixed deep in the heart. Sheltered from the scorching sun. No, it was scorched and burned up. And the Lord tells us what that scorching is. These are they which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, have no root in themselves, and endure just for a time, just a little time. It looks like they're okay. But when the sun intensifies and the scorching happens, then just endure for a time afterward, and this is what causes the scorching. When affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Troubles, trials, afflictions, bodily torments, persecutions, and it all just shrivels up, and that faith just disappears, and they blame God. And in that parable, the seed is God's word. The grounds differ, of course. Some of them appear to have faith, and on the shallow ground, the stony ground, it seems that they have. But it's not true faith, because it doesn't endure. It's not fruitful. And the word withers away. So the scorching shows that it is not true faith. They apostatize, they depart, they blaspheme, they dishonor God. They're seen to be chaff and driven away. So these ones in the vision do not have that which alone enables them to endure the fire. They don't have faith, and they don't have the word, and they don't have the mixture of faith and word deep down in their heart. They don't have that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this is why, because unbelief leads to impiety, it leads to blasphemy, it leads to ungodliness, it leads to not recognizing God's hand, not recognizing God's power, it leads to impenitence, not repenting, not humbling yourself. So these men are not sealed with God's mark. They have no faith. They're sealed with Babylon's mark, 666. Man's reason only. No faith in the triune God. Unbelief. All the plagues, you see, they bring it all out. God exposes them before he judges them. And afflictions and trials and troubles bring it out. The same sun that melts some soil hardens other soil. And so it is with the trials and afflictions. Some are hardened and made worse, and others are melted and made softer. What's the ingredient that is making the difference? It's faith. Faith in the heart. So the importance of faith. The importance of faith is also seen in an earlier part of the book of the Revelation. That is why we read Revelation chapter 3. Because there was one church among the seven that is in the most danger from the penetrating and searching heat. It is the church of the Laodiceans. It is the least spiritual church. I mean, it's a church where the Lord's outside the door, where they're not having communion with Jesus Christ. He's knocking on the door. I come in, I'll sup with you, I'll commune with you. But they're not having that communion presently. He's outside the door. They don't seem to have faith. The channel between Christ and them does not seem to exist. They have conformed to the world. They have been worldly in some way. They haven't been separate. Now, they are materially prosperous. We know that. They're well off. They're rich and increased with goods, and they have it all in the bank. But they don't seem to have any persecution. They don't seem to have any opposition. It just seems to be something not right in this church. Not overcoming. The Lord tells them about the need to overcome, about the danger of losing their crown and not overcoming. So they're in grave danger. And they don't receive any commendation at all. And there doesn't appear to be any faith. And then in verse 18, the Lord tells them, I counsel thee to buy of me three things. He says you need three things in your life. You need three things in your church. You need three things in your heart. And I counsel you to buy them from me. Areas where you are lacking. Areas where you are so lacking, you are in danger of being overcome and losing your crown and being like the chaff. One of the areas is a lack of purity and holiness of life. There seem to be shameful things. Buy white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. So it seems to be something here about something shameful, like being naked. Some form of impurity, a shameful thing. And they need to have a covering. They need to have the white raiment. They need the purity. And then another area where they're lacking is sight. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So they're blind. They can't see afar off. They can't see their state and their condition. Oh, we're rich and increased with goods. We're doing well. We're going on with God all right. And they don't even know they're poor and blind and wretched and miserable and naked. They can't see. Can't see themselves. Can't see the dangers. Can't see they have no faith. And no faithfulness either. They don't see the dangers of worldliness. They don't see the dangers of conformity to Babylon. They have no discernment. But the first thing that the Lord mentioned, which we've left to the end, they need to get white raiment, they need to get eye salve for their eyesight. The first thing that the Lord mentions, and he mentions it in order of importance, the first thing that they need to do is that they need to, what does the text say? Buy of me gold, tried in the fire. This is what they need. Gold that has passed through the fire. Gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. They need to be rich spiritually. They're not rich in that which they ought to be rich. Now, the rich in goods have said that. They have plenty of money in the bank for building projects. They're not short. But they're not rich in something that's very important in the Christian life. Especially when you go through the fire. They're not rich toward God. They're not rich in which a Christian ought to be rich. Now, the Lord doesn't say what that is. He puts it under a metaphor of gold tried in the fire. You need to get the gold tried in the fire. That's what you need. You need that in your life. That's what you need in your purse when you go through life. You need this gold that has been tried in the fire. This is so important. Gold that has survived the fire. Gold that can survive the scorchings. Gold that can endure whatever you face so that you have this richness to draw from whatever the trial is. Something that endures. Something that all the intensification of the sun and all the burning heat that the plagues of God will bring will not cause that gold to disappear. Are to be scorched because it's been through the hottest furnace possible and it endures. What can this be? Gold tried in the fire? Well, I think you know what it is. What is it in a Christian that in the fire is tried and is seen to be gold and it brings the Christian through? It's his faith. That's what is gold tried in the fire. Faith. Faith. Buy of me faith. Remember Peter said, Peter was writing to people who had been through fires, and we're going to go through pretty more fires. It was around about the time of Nero. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Peter says it's faith that is gold. In fact, he says it's more precious than gold, because when it goes through the fire, it's seen to be gold. It endures. It doesn't perish. It continues. And the Christian perseveres because he has this purse to draw from, this gold. Gets him through. It's what he can live by if he's put into straits. This faith. This faith. So we're told about faith that it is precious, more precious than of gold. Peter talks about several things that are precious. You would know that. He talks about precious blood. He talks about a precious Savior. Unto you that believe, he's precious. He talks about precious promises. And he talks about precious faith. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. And he says it's more precious than gold. So it's the most precious thing in your life, really. It's why you should nourish it. It's why you should be concerned about it. It's why you should want it to be strengthened through the word. It's so important, especially when these plagues are going to come out. Begin to see the things that maybe are just starting to fall upon this world. It's faith you need. Tried faith, enduring faith, faith that will stick the most scorching temperature of the plagues from heaven, that which the worldling doesn't have. And whenever Satan's seat, Babylon's seat, the beast's seat, gets it in the mystical Babylon, which is about to fall towards the end of the world, that mystical Babylon, all the citizens of that are not able to stick it, not able to endure. They lose it. Talking about faith, believing the word, believing the truth, believing our duty, looking to the Lord, depending on him, humbling ourselves at his footstool and seeking his mercy and grace and his forgiveness, linking up to Christ for the grace that gets us through at that throne of grace, the grace and the mercy to help in the time of need, linking to Christ so that we don't blaspheme and so we don't deny God, and so that we don't curse and murmur and act like the worldling. So just a humble, trusting, clinging to the Lord Jesus. This is the richness of a Christian life. This is what a Christian should have. The wallet or the purse of faith with this precious gold in it. Like the church at Smyrna. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty. You see, they were a totally different church. They're being faithful. They don't have much money. They're just getting the opposition. They're getting the tribulation. They're feeling the poverty, the heat. But the Lord says, but thou art rich. You're so rich. What was he talking about? He's talking about their faith. They were rich in faith. They were in communion with Christ. He wasn't outside the door. They were supping with him. You're so rich. The channel of connection between them and Christ was open. They were taking hold of the Lord. They were taking hold of the promises. And they were rich. Remember what James said, "Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" There it is again. Rich, poor, they don't have much of the world's goods, but they live by faith. They're rich in faith. Rich in faith. Whenever they're put in the straits, they can trust God. They can believe. Rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. So obviously these in the world that we see in this plague here, these that have Babylon as their capital, who are not citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, they don't value faith. They never worried about getting faith. It wasn't important to them, faith. Faith is not the coinage of Babylon. Faith is the coinage of Jerusalem. Faith is the coinage of the heavenly Zion. It's the coinage of the saints of God. But faith is not the coinage of the world. It's not what the world holds dear. It's not something that they want to be rich in. Faith. The world values other things. Politicians, they value rhetoric and eloquence and success and able to maybe be warriors or soldiers and fighters and be skillful in the art of war or shrewd in the economy of the nations and business dealings and all the boats and the ships associated with Babylon and its economy. That's what they're interested in. That's what's important. That's their coinage. That's what they trade and deal in. That's what they live for. This success, this material success, the promotion and the richness and the materialism and exuberant economy and carnal pleasures and pursuits of enjoyment. Our material gold, material riches, the splendor of buildings, the splendor of homes, all of these things which are grand in Babylon, but not of much value when the plagues come and the sun multiplies its heat and the body begins to be tormented. So these things don't suffice when Babylon is about to fall, when the world is about to end. When sickness and trials come and the economy collapses and war comes, the unconverted then fall into despair, into darkness. As we see in the next plague, darkness, tormented, gnawing, burning heat, fiery trials. And they blaspheme God and they blame God and they're tormented. But what does the Christian glory in? And his faith, more precious than rubies, his union to Christ. And so faith sustains a believer through it all. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, John said. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Our faith. Our faith. You might ask, how or why is it that faith makes a Christian so rich? Why is faith Christian gold? Why is it so valuable? There are many reasons why faith is as pure tried gold. The one reason that I've already hinted at is its enduring nature. It's been through the fire. It endures whatever comes. It's been tried in the fire. So its enduring nature, it carries through whatever the scorchings are. And there are no Christians in this description here. These are all the unbelieving. Why are there not believers here? Because their faith endures. And they're not blaspheming. They're still glorifying God. They might be crying out for mercy. They might be beating upon their breasts. They might be saying, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, the sinner. But it's faith. They have faith. And that's why it's so valuable to them. So its value lies in a number of things. First of all, in its author. Faith is a gift of God. All men do not have faith. Now, everybody has faith in one sense because everybody trusts something or they have their faith in something. But whenever it talks about faith in that context, all men do not have faith, it means saving faith. It means Christian faith. Not trust in the Lord. Don't believe the Bible. All men don't have that faith. And what is it that makes them to differ? It's a gift of God. You see, faith is of grace. Faith is something that can't be bought. It's from heaven. It's from above. God is the author of faith, the beginner of faith, the originator of faith. And that's why all men don't have it. He only gives it to his people. We have nothing but that we have received it from God. And that's why it's so precious. That's why it's so valuable. That we're talking about having something that is not of this world. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It's God's gift. Its value lies in that then. It's a wonderful gift. And they are so blessed and privileged that have faith. Even if it's only weak faith, even if it's very small faith, it's still gold. But its value also lies in its object, what faith links to. Faith has to have an object. Obviously, these people have their faith in the beast. They have the faith in the mark that they got, the number of the beast. They have their faith in the beast's wisdom, the beast's running of the economy, the beast running of the health service, the beast running of the world. They have all their faith in this. This is their trust. This is their hope. If it collapses, it all goes pear-shaped and wrong, what are they going to do? Who are they going to turn to? Who are they going to have? They don't have Christ because they don't have faith. What are we without Christ? What are we if we are Christless? As we are if we don't have faith. And so faith joins to Christ. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so precious. That's why it's so valuable. It's the link to Jesus. Thomas Watson said, faith is a Christ-prizing grace. Faith wants Christ. Faith looks to Christ. Faith trusts in Christ. Faith prays to Christ or in his name. We cannot do without our Savior, brethren and sisters. We cannot lose him. We cannot be without his presence. We need him. We want him. Him for himself, but also him for his grace. And faith is what takes hold of him in all trials. That's why it's so valuable. It links us to Jesus. And that's why it's so dreadful to be an unbeliever, isn't it? And not to have Christ. Not to have hope. Not to have peace. What would life be without him? What would sickness be without him? What would trials be without him? Oh, there would be so much more scorching. God only knows what would come out of our heart if it wasn't for the grace of Christ and our faith in him. It would be despair. What would a deathbed be without him? It would be unbearable. That's why faith is so precious. As gold among the other metals, so is faith among all the Christian graces. Clement of Alexandria, an early church father, he called all graces the daughters of faith. In other words, everything is born of faith. Because faith links to Christ, by whom we get all the fruit and all the grace. So you see why faith is so valuable. Why it's the only thing that will carry you through. And do you see why we're talking about it tonight for your edification, I trust? Think of what faith accomplishes then, and you'll soon learn its value and its preciousness. Read Hebrews 11. You'll see the value of faith in the men and women of faith. See what faith wrought in their lives and in their times. Noah built something that had never been built before. A massive boat. And there wasn't even a sign of water about the place. But he had faith. And he was the ark builder. Through faith, he prepared an ark And then Abraham, we've been looking at Abraham's life. He was called to go to another place. He didn't even know where it was. He obeyed. He went. Faced all those long years of walking about, never seeing one acre of property that he possessed until his wife died. Never grasped the promises in reality and experience. But he walked by faith. He endured. He endured all the peoples of Canaan because he had faith. He looked for a city which had foundations. He knew he belonged to the heavenly Jerusalem. He knew he was a member of that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, which God is erecting down through the centuries. He knew about that city, that mystical city, which is referred to in this book of Revelation, which eventually comes down when it's completed. And then we saw him offering Isaac. How could he do that? How could he go through that scorching? Why did he not turn against God and blaspheme God and think God was wicked? What did he have? Through faith, he offered his son when he was tried. And then Moses, why did he not stay on in Pharaoh's house and become Pharaoh himself one day and become the emperor of Egypt, as probably he was in line to become? He turned away from it all, chose rather the reproach of Jesus Christ. How was he able to do that? Through faith. Through faith. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. As a man of faith, thou art rich, Moses. And then how could he endure all that wilderness wanderings and all the trials and problems that he met through Israel? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's faith. Faith is seeing God, the invisible one. Seeing beyond the heat of the sun. Seeing beyond the plague and the veil and the God who is behind it all. So he endured because he had this faith. So it truly is gold, congregation. How is it then that we increase in this? And with this I finish. This is something that we want to become richer in, isn't it? Because the trials will multiply. And the more rich our faith, the greater our comfort shall be. And it is something that you can become richer in. Even the weakest faith is valuable. Don't get me wrong. A purse of little gold is still very precious and valuable for the child of God. But you can increase it and multiply it and grow in it. That's why the Lord Jesus said to the Laodiceans, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. You need to get faith. And you can only get it from me. And you need to open the door. And you need to let me fully into your life. And you need to ask for this faith and grow in this faith. So buy it without money and without price, of course. But the Lord gives it to his people who are sincere and genuine and endeavoring to walk with him and commune with him and to draw from him as they sincerely seek it. They obtain it. And they grow rich, rich in faith. So I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Do you remember the apostles? What did they pray to the Lord Jesus? Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. You see, they saw what great faith the Lord had. The author and finisher of faith is Jesus Christ. He's a chief pilgrim who walked by faith. He knows all about faith. When he walked on the earth. And he knows how to give it, and he knows when we need it. And so he's the one who increases it. They asked the right person, and they asked in the right way, Lord, increase our faith. We have faith, but it's much mixed with unbelief. Increase it. And so if we ask and seek, we shall surely receive and find. Sometimes it's a case of we have not because we have asked not. So let us ask for the increase of faith in these trying times. Really, we don't know what's coming upon the earth. And God's people need faith. And faith comes through the word, comes through hearing the word especially, as you well know. We read the word, we read it loud. But there's something about the hearing of faith and its preaching that the Lord blesses to us. And so we need to hear the word. And the Lord needs to send preachers of the word. Because without preachers of the word, there will be no faith.